our screens are working this Sunday. All right. Hey, thank you, tech people. Do a fantastic job back there. Well, welcome back. We are in the fifth installment of a series called Resolving Everyday Conflict, where we are looking at being peacemakers and what that looks like, not just at a theological level, but what that looks like at a practical level every day, day in, day out, when things come out in the wash. Today we come to week five, confession and repentance, making an effective apology. If you recall last time, let's back up a couple times, we set forth a paradigm for biblical peacemaking with four G's. The first one was? The second one was? The third one was? Gently restore. One that we're getting waning in people who are. And then the last G was what? Go and be reconciled. Yeah, get together on lasting solutions. So this is kind of the paradigm for peacemaking that we see. Last time we talked about the second G, getting the log out of your own eye. Did anyone notice something when I'm talking about looking at my own sin first that was conspicuously absent from last session that you thought maybe should probably be addressed if you're talking about getting the log out of your own eye? Anything come to mind? This is what should come to mind right here. We didn't say anything about how to actually go confess and repent once I've noticed, yeah, you're right. I have contributed sin here. And remember, we discussed that even if I'm only responsible for 2% of the sin in a conflict and the other person is responsible for 98%, I'm still 100% responsible for my 2%. Jesus still had to die for my 2%. And so I can make, how do I then make it an effective apology? And how does that differ from saying, I'm sorry? And again, that is the most difficult thing. Most of us just do not do this well. We're not programmed to do this well. Confession or repentance is potentially humiliating. I'm sorry is not so humiliating. Just to kind of underscore how bad we are, not necessarily as a church, but just as a culture of at apologizing, confession, and repentance, watch a short little video with me, and then we'll circle back up. Okay, so a really good those are all, by the way, public recorded apologies that were given. And part of the reason some of those are so comical is because how pathetic they were. Part of the reason it was funny is because all of us have made a pathetic apology before. Okay, every one of us in here at some point in time has made a very pathetic attempt at an apology that died the death of a million qualifications, that took back with the left hand what you were trying to give with the right. And so today we want to talk about how not to do that. When we analyze these, at very best, people were saying, I'm sorry, and at worst, they weren't even doing that. And so it seems prudent to discuss the distinction between saying, I'm sorry, and confession and repentance. It seems like there's a lot of confusion on this. That doesn't mean you can't say the words, I'm sorry, when you're actually confessing something. I hope you actually do. But there's a distinction, and I came up with this chart, and I'm not good at making charts like Stephen is, so I was real proud of myself, so just try to, you know, encourage me here. Hey, thank you. I like that instant affirmation. I was trying to get each one to float in individually, but I couldn't figure out how to do that. Maybe next time. But let's just talk, and I hope you can see that. I always look smaller when I get up here, unfortunately. I guarantee you people in the back cannot see that. I'm so sorry. Okay. I'm not apologizing. I really am. We're going to talk about that. I'm not repenting of sin, but I am expressing sorrow. All right, well, let's just talk through this real quick. So I'm sorry, since you probably can't see this, is on the left, and then repentance is on the right. We'll start in the upper left, and then we'll go over and see the contrast. So for I'm sorry, it expresses sorrow for a certain effect or result. I'm sorry because this negative state of affairs has seemed to beset you. Or I have a negative emotion over the fact that you have a negative emotion. It's this kind of effect-based sorrow. Versus repentance, where it expresses sorrow for one's behavior or actions. And this is the case even if there's not even effects that are realized. Perhaps someone in their heart knew that what they said was meant to be a slight. Maybe the person didn't even recognize it. Maybe went completely under the radar. Repentance in that case is still appropriate because you're apologizing for your behavior. You are saying, I'm sorry for what I did, not just the effects that it had. Does that make sense, that distinction? So let's go down to the second one. I'm sorry does not include ownership of sin or failure. This seems to be a recurring pattern, but I'm not expressing sorrow for sin because this text is too small. However, I am legitimately sorry that it's not as much bigger, so it would be much more clear to read. I'm not owning sin or moral failure, but repentance does own sin and moral failure. It highlights, in fact, the ownership of sin and failure, and it doesn't try to, again, make excuses. It doesn't try to point other fingers. It doesn't try to mitigate what's going on. It says, no, this is on me. I'm owning this sin. I am owning this sin. Unlike I'm sorry, no ownership of sin or failure. Let's go down one more. It keeps the ball in the offender's court. So what do you do when you say you're sorry? You say, I'm sorry. And let's move forward. Or, I'm sorry you didn't like that, but, and you can fill in the blank however you have many, many times, I'm sure, just like me, when we made bad apologies before. But at the end of the day, when you say you're sorry, kind of drop the mic and walk away, conversation over. It's time to move forward. Hopefully that person can get over it. Maybe time will heal wounds, and we'll move on. Confession and repentance leaves the ball in the offended's court. Why is that? Because in confession or repentance, I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm not saying I'm sorry, goodbye. I'm saying, would you provide me with forgiveness? And I'm risking not getting it. I'm risking potential humiliation by saying, would you please forgive me? And having the person go, I don't know that I can. Or I don't know that I can right now. Or something like that. So in that sense, it's much more difficult. You make yourself much more vulnerable in confession and repentance than just saying, I'm sorry. Then finally, in that fourth line there, so I'm sorry has no implications for the future. I'm sorry has no implications for the future. When you say I'm sorry, you're not saying anything about how you're going to behave moving forward. In fact, you may be even on a work group at work. I'm really sorry you don't like the way I talk to you and others. If that bothers you, this probably isn't the group for you. I'm not going to change anything. I mean, I'm sorry that you feel this way. I mean, it may not be a good fit. I don't plan on altering my behavior. I don't plan on changing anything. This just is probably more your problem, as a matter of fact. Whereas repentance is tied to future efforts and actions. And don't we see this in the gospel, right? I'm going to repent and believe the gospel and then live the exact same lifestyle I did before. Does that work? No, it doesn't work at all. Confession and repentance is tied toward, I'm not going to keep willingly, intentionally doing the exact same thing I just asked your forgiveness for. Hey, will you forgive me? Boom! Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? Yes. Boom! Okay, will you still forgive me? And that's a very visual demonstration of what people do all the time. So I'm sorry over here, repentance over here. Now, we're going to take advantage of the discuss with your person right around you dynamic for our first discussion question here. So if you're by yourself, scoot towards somebody else. And here's what we're going to discuss. In your past efforts, which unique elements of repentance, that's the key word, unique elements of repentance, has it been most difficult to avoid, most difficult to include to avoid lapsing into I'm sorry? What distinct elements of repentance contrasted with saying I'm sorry, are the most difficult for you to avoid. That's very confusingly worded now that I'm reading it again. What am I doing when I make these slides? So you can't read it. I like that. Here's what I'm saying. It's just so, why do I do this? But the most difficult thing to include, the idea being that repentance is more than I'm sorry. So repentance is more than I'm sorry. It's at least that, but it's more than that. There are additional elements that keep it from being merely I'm sorry. What about those additional elements? What about those components are the most difficult that you have found in doing this so that you are not merely just saying I'm sorry? That's the question. Does that make sense? Is that clarifying?
Is it possible to go back to that other slide so we can look?
Sure, absolutely. Yes, right here. That's a good. All right. So 4 minutes. Discuss in your experience, what's been the most difficult thing to make those distinctions in your own life? And you don't have to be quiet for this part. All right. Now that an angel has gotten its wings, we'll come back together. Let's bring it back in. We get a couple microphones ready. One, maybe one other one, maybe not. Okay, just briefly, let me go forward to this slide. Briefly, what were some of the things that were more difficult that particularly popped out? Let me just hear for one or two people. There's a lot of discussion there. What was particularly difficult bridging the gap between I'm sorry and repentance? Ben.
Can you hear me? Okay.
Yes.
For me, the most difficult is within the realm of taking ownership, and especially in my mind, it being vocalized like, well, I'm sorry that you were hurt by this, but if you really knew what I meant, what the situation was, then you wouldn't have been hurt.
Yeah. Good. Very good. Very good. What else? Was there a hand over here? Oh, maybe it was Stephen.
Defining the sin.
Ah, okay.
Specifically saying, I sinned against you by lying to you, by doing this and naming it for sin as sin.
Sure.
And then.
Absolutely. We'll talk about that. Yeah, not being generic. We'll talk about that specifically in just a second as well. Great. Anything else before we move forward? Any other thoughts about what's making that more challenging? Can everyone agree that that's more challenging than saying I'm sorry? Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay. Want to watch a second video, and I don't want to try to... This is not one of these scripted videos, by the way, so it may be a little bit refreshing for you. This is Marion Jones. Many of you remember Marion Jones as the Olympic track star whose gold medal was stripped from her for lying to federal agents about, I believe it was blood doping. She recorded an apology on national television. I don't want to theologically nitpick someone who is going to show a very emotional apology. But I want you, in light of the Bad Apology Hall of Fame that we just took a look at up here, I want you to see how this contrasts, and then we're going to talk about making an effective apology. Then we're going to give everyone a large chunk of time to actually do it with a vignette. We're going to practice making effective apologies, actually get some training in. Watch this video with me.
Everyone, I'm Marion Jones Thompson, and I'm here today because I have something very important to tell you, my fans, my friends, and my family. Over the many years of my life, as an athlete in the sport of track and field, you have been fiercely loyal and supportive towards me. And so it is with a great amount of shame that I stand before you and tell you that I have betrayed your trust. I want all of you to know that today I pled guilty to 2 counts of making false statements to federal agents. Making these false statements to federal agents was an incredibly stupid thing for me to do, and I am responsible fully for my actions. I have no one to blame but myself for what I have done. To you, my fans, including my young supporters, the United States Track and Field Association, my closest friends, my attorneys, and the most classy family a person could ever hope for. I want you to know that I have been dishonest. And you have the right to be angry with me. I have let them down. I have let my country down. And I have let myself down. I recognize that by saying that I'm deeply sorry, it might not be enough and sufficient to address the pain and the hurt that I've caused you. Therefore, I want to ask for your forgiveness for my actions, and I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me. I have asked Almighty God for my forgiveness. Having said this, and because of my actions, I am retiring from the sport of track and field, a sport which I deeply love.
Isn't that amazing? I don't want to pick that apart, but what particularly stuck out, just real quick, what was particularly admirable about that confession, repentance, apology? Okay, let's just get a microphone so we can hear for the camera. I can hear you, but the camera can't. Josh Gamble. I'm kidding. Okay.
She took full responsibility for her actions.
She said, it's not anyone's fault except my own. Through tears, able to admit total responsibility. Who said? Someone said one other thing over here that was distinct from that. Or maybe not.
What Stephen said, she named her sin.
Okay, so she was specific about it, right? She didn't say that thing I did. Right? I'm sorry for that thing I did. She said exactly what I did. I pled guilty to lying to federal agents. Right. Mikey.
She recognized that I'm sorry wasn't sufficient and that she had to ask for forgiveness.
Fantastic. Notice it's not that you don't say I'm sorry. It's not like I'm sorry, the phrase is what's problematic, right? Surely you want to express sorrow for what you've done, but she went past that to ask forgiveness. Fantastic. So let's walk through a framework. You're going to see a lot of these things. And if you have a pen or a pencil, you can write these down. There are 8 of these, and there's too many to put on the slide for our next discussion time. So if someone's got a pen and can write down the first couple words of each of these, we're going to go through a framework of how to give an effective apology, how to do confession and repentance well as a framework, not as some wooden structure that you have to follow and recite, but just as a framework, a scaffolding to work within as we get the log out of our own eye, recognize our own sin, no matter how small, contributing to a conflict, and then apologize. This is 8 A's of confession and repentance. 8 A's. First A, address everyone involved. Luke 19:8 is a great example of Zacchaeus, who when he repents, he says what? He's going to pay everyone back who he's cheated fourfold. In other words, the extent of your apology should be the extent of your sin. And doesn't that make sense why Marion Jones is on national television apologizing to a national audience? Right? Because she was representing America. So it's appropriate that that's the case. And why is it, let me just ask, why is it appropriate to address everyone involved? Say I sin against someone and there's people around. Why is it appropriate to apologize in front of all those other people? Why is that important?
Because it's almost as if that person's humbling themselves. That's like, I'm not going to talk to you in private. That I'm going to leave this open and not hide it from everyone else.
Okay, so they're humbling themselves. They're willing to do that. What about the effect that it has? That's a good answer. I had something else in mind that was just as good as the one I had in mind, though.
Well, I think we need to recognize that we sinned against those others that have observed the offense.
Mm.
That it's not just that one specific person we sinned against. We've created a dishonesty or an illusion that's not factual, whatever the case may be,
okay,
to the other people as well.
Okay. Yeah. So there's some, perhaps some, and maybe not in every case, but perhaps some implicit sin towards others. And at the end of the day, I can't have people walk away from that conversation and think that that's just status quo for how I treat people. Think about that. I sin against you, four other people are watching, there's no repentance that takes place, I come to you personally afterwards, those people go home, and what do they remember? That's how he does it. I need to address people who witnessed it so that I'm saying, I'm distancing myself from this. I didn't say this to you, so I'm not repenting of calling you this, but I called this person this, and I need you to know that I'm not okay with my sin. So we're going to address everyone involved. The confession should go as far as the offense. Second, to Ben's point earlier, we avoid ifs and buts. We avoid ifs and buts. And we avoid. And I just put down Psalm 51 here too, just total ownership here. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Why? Because it was completely me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Here's what if and but do. These words ruin your confession most times. Maybe not every time, but most times. If means I'm not actually confident I did anything wrong, and but shifts the blame to other people or circumstances. Isn't that right? I'm sorry if I did, what you're communicating is, I'm not really sure I did anything wrong, but can I just say something so we can move forward? The rest of this afternoon isn't ruined. But says, part of this responsibility is based on other people or it's based on circumstances. And it's not ownership of sin. It's not ownership of sin. So in our confessions of repentance, we want to avoid ifs and buts as a practical matter. Third, admit specifically. This is what Stephen mentioned. This is what you saw Marion do in the video we watched. You don't apologize for that thing you did. You don't apologize for that thing I said. You don't apologize for some kind of generic idea. You apologize specifically and you admit specifically. And let me just say, if you're a more mature believer, maybe you're a more introspective believer, you can explain to somebody in that moment even why you did what you did. I'm sorry for that comment I made at that time. I wanted to feel above you. You can explain your behavior instead of just admitting specifically. You can go beyond that. And that's humiliating, but you can certainly do that. So address everyone involved, avoid ifs and buts, and admit specifically. We love to be vague about ourselves, but amazingly specific about others. Confession, confess your specific actions and underlying attitude. Four, acknowledge the hurt. This is a really big one. You don't have to agree with someone's beliefs or their arguments or their reactions to acknowledge their pain. You don't even have to think in your own head that they should feel the way they do. Now, all of that is distance from this must feel. You're expressing to me that you feel this kind of hurt, and I acknowledge that. I 100% acknowledge it. Pain is pain. Pain isn't true or false. Right? Pain's not true or false. Maybe there's different reasons someone's experiencing pain. Maybe they're thinking about something wrong. But at the end of the day, if someone is suffering, if someone is feeling hurt, if someone is feeling grief, if someone is feeling this and that, you can acknowledge that and acknowledge it fully without feeling like you're somehow endorsing everything they believe and think about the circumstance. And here's what happens. So express understanding and genuine sorrow for the way you've affected that person and validate any wounds that you may have caused. And when you don't acknowledge the hurt, you implicitly take a couple steps back on the severity of what you've done too. And that will affect down the road what we're about to see on the second slide. So this is the first four. Address everyone involved, avoid ifs and buts, admit specifically, acknowledge the hurt. Fifth, accept the consequences. You saw Marion Jones do this. Just because there is forgiveness does not mean there are not consequences. David noticed this. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba? Remember his servants are talking. His son, of course he doesn't know his son has passed away at this point, but He's in there. He's grieving. Listen to what the text records there in 2 Samuel. David notices his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat." And he answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? Maybe the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live, but now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." There are consequences for David's sin. It's not as though God never forgave David. He pleads to the Lord for forgiveness. But sin has consequences, brothers and sisters. Sin has consequences, and sin is almost never, I tend to say never, but someone will come up with a clever example. It's almost never just personal. It's almost never just consequences for you either. Sin almost always has consequences in your relationships, in your life, in your work, in other spheres. It bleeds out. So sin has consequences. And again, when you fail to one of the key indicators of a genuine repentance is right here, a willingness to accept the consequences. Listen, I understand what I've done. I understand this what this could mean relationally over the next, could be, depending on what is, a couple hours, a couple weeks, a couple years, maybe the rest of our lives. Maybe I've done something so bad that I can't ever go back into this kind of environment because that's the consequences. Maybe I go to prison forever for a life sentence in prison because of my sin. That doesn't mean I haven't gotten forgiveness, but sin has consequences. And accepting those consequences says, yes, that was me. I did that. I'm praying for grace, but I'm willing to accept justice. Accepting the consequences. Sixth, alter your behavior. So I'm altering my behavior. I talked about this. Altering my behavior means that confession and repentance is tied with some kind of future trajectory. It's some kind of future promise. I'm not going to slap you in the face and say, "I repent, would you please forgive me?" and then keep slapping you in the face. It's saying, listen, I'm not okay with that. And moving forward, I am going to take steps. And maybe you don't know specifically in that moment what they are. Maybe you thought about this beforehand, so you do. I'm going to take steps to make sure or try to not do that anymore. I can't guarantee, I'm a sinner, okay? I can't guarantee this will never happen again. But I am going to take steps. I'm going to be focused. I'm going to have some intentionality. And I'm going to try to alter my behavior as we move forward. Because I'm not okay with what's just happened. I'm not okay with sin. And I'm not okay with treating you that way. I'm not okay with speaking to you that way. So I'm going to be either more mindful, I'm going to put things into place, whatever it is. The idea is that repentance is an implicit promise. Words are tied to future actions. Words are tied to future actions. So when someone tells me I keep repenting and asking for forgiveness, and then I intentionally do the same things over and over and over, that's just saying I'm sorry and calling it repentance. So I'm asking for forgiveness, I'm repenting, I'm not trying to do anything different. That's not the biblical understanding of repentance. If we're going to model repentance on the biblical model, where repentance is turning from sin and walking towards light and loving others. Third, as we already went over this one particularly. This is the big one, by the way, I think. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. You see there in Luke 17:3 and following. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. There's a transaction that has to happen on your part too. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. Canceling a relational debt. That's what this is. You are asking for forgiveness. I owe you, relationally speaking, when thinking about even the parable of the wicked servant, there's a debt that I can't pay relationally. I've sinned against you. Would you please be willing to cancel that? God has canceled my debt. I've asked forgiveness from God. I've been justified by Christ. He has forgiven me of the sin, and I am approaching you to say, "Would you please forgive me?" And that leaves the ball in the other person's court, as we mentioned, doesn't it? Would you please forgive me? Finally, allow for time, allow for healing. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, But the tongue of the wise brings healing. And don't miss the imagery here. Here's a sword. I just watched Black Panther last night, and it's just as fresh. Sword thrust into somebody. That's what your tongue does. Imagine pulling it out and saying, you should be okay now. I mean, it's been 5 minutes. The reality is we undercut the seriousness of what we've done, what we have done in our sin a lot of times, and we'll go, you can't go chasing your spouse back into the bedroom demanding that they be okay right now. You can't just go to your friend and say, hey, can we just please be good? I hate this tension. It's just, you have to allow time for healing. If rash words are like sword thrusts, it takes time to heal many of these things. And some people are more quick to forgive than others. I get it. There's a variety. I mean, it could look a million different ways. All of this is circumstantial. But the idea is you need to be okay with allowing for time and not expect that person on the spot to be prepared to say, you know what, full 100% full-hearted, I forgive you. Let's go to lunch. You need to be prepared to allow time, and perhaps that will include the consequences. Eight A's of confession and repentance as they frame how we want to do a biblical peacemaking towards the end of improving on I'm sorry. Discussion. This is going to be the longest discussion segment that we do in this time, and it's because I want everyone to get an opportunity to actually do this with the people around you using a vignette that I'm about to put up here. Now, this is going to feel a little bit awkward for some of you, maybe some because it's somewhat of a role play, but some of us, let's be honest, some of us is going to be very awkward because this is completely foreign to us. Doing it like this is just completely foreign to us. This is way more humiliating than anything we ever do. I want to give everyone an opportunity to train on this and get some feedback from the people in your group and maybe try again. We're going to have like 12 minutes for it, for this discussion segment. I'm going to keep the vignette up on the screen. You're out to eat with friends and notice that one of them is receiving quite a bit of affirmation and praise for a recent promotion at work. Sensing that all this praise might go to their head and feeling left out, you coolly say, during a lull in the conversation, "We all know that if you didn't flirt with your supervisor, you would have never gotten that promotion. But I'm happy for you." As the table quiets to a hush and awkward glances are exchanged, you know in your heart you made the wrong move. What does confession and repentance look like here? Circle up with the people around you. Let everyone get one or two opportunities using the eight A's, framing confession. Practice confession and repentance in this, within this framework. Try not to make it mechanical. I'm not trying to... So this is supposed to be overly wooden. 12 minutes. Everyone gets an opportunity, maybe two. Give feedback. Let's go. Then we'll talk about it. All right, let's circle back up. Let's bring it back in if we could, please. Let's bring it back in if we could. All right, so I realize that perhaps not everyone got to do it. I hope we allowed enough time for that, but likely not everyone got to actually make an apology. If you were part of the group that made an apology, someone tell me, was it painful? What was doing it that way painful? Was it humiliating? Let me just hear a couple comments from people who were able to do it that way. Oh, I think someone's scratching their head. Sorry. Marcella got voluntold.
We said something like, please forgive me, it was my jealousy that got in the way. I mean, this was not my scenario, but I even felt like, that really hurt to be able to say in front of everyone. I was jealous. Mm. So it's not only bad that you said a lie because you fabricated a story,
right,
but you also are admitting to everyone else and humbling yourself to say that you were jealous, which, you know, other people might have not seen that as jealousy. You might have just seen as a jerkiness or something.
Sure.
I don't know. But so that was really painful to say.
Great.
One of the things, too, that when we were going to, are you going to talk about, like, the consequences?
You can talk about what we talked about briefly, though. 30 seconds.
Because one of the things that, like, Casey said was, he said, you know, guys, I have just ruined this evening when we were supposed to have, like, a really good time, and I've kind of ruined it by my untrue comment or whatever, so I'm just going to leave and whatever. And I was like, but I was like, no, I don't think that that's a good idea, because then you're making it about yourself. Mm. Now, not only did you make it awkward and lied and just said that you were jealous, and then now you're going to make it about yourself by leaving as opposed to just kind of maybe staying there and waiting for the consequences. Mm. So if the whole entire group starts bashing me for being stupid, really, then that's my consequence.
Sure.
And I should be like, I understand how you would say that. Yes, you're right. That was very stupid of me to say.
Yeah, really good point. Really good point. I like the, yeah, there's a difference between accepting the consequences, pushing back against the consequences, and just then bailing on the consequences. But seriously, people relationally bail on, that's what happens. Sometimes people don't want to accept the consequences of sin in a relationship, so they're gone. Good. One other person who actually made a confession and repentance. Yeah. Comment.
One of the things that we talked about is just owning it, being able to see it, the consequences of it. Awkward, most certainly, in a group that you don't know the people
sure.
you have this conversation with, but acting it out. To be able to look back in my own life anyways and see the where it's affected people around me. When you work it out like this, I think you're more apt to avoid that happening again.
Absolutely. Yeah, really good. Really good.
You consider that and you watch your words. You're quick to hear but slow to speak.
Amen. Yeah, so I hope everyone took advantage of an opportunity to try to do that again. We can talk about confession in the 8 days and woohoo, 8 days, woohoo, and then not let that help us do anything better when we go to actually confess and repent. So I hope that was particularly helpful. Some final conclusions. First conclusion, if your confession and you're asking for forgiveness, if your repentance is not potentially humiliating, you're probably doing it wrong. That's just a rule of thumb. Okay? If your confession of repentance and asking forgiveness is not potentially humiliating, some of you even thinking about that, doing that with your spouse, you want to like shrivel up a little bit inside. Okay? If it's not potentially humiliating, you're probably doing it wrong. You're probably doing it from a version of I'm sorry through a glass shield or something, so you can't be humiliated. Another final reflection. Don't use your confession as an opportunity to point out the sin of others. Regardless of how clear it is, save the removal of that speck for a different conversation. Okay? Unless you're in a context where it's expected. I'm meeting with someone, we're going to sort this out. That's expected. But in any other case, don't just confess your sin to get to somebody else's sin. This is a formality on the way to my project here of calling you out. I need to get this over with so we can get on to you. Don't use your confession as an opportunity to point out the sin of others. Okay? Leave that for another conversation, unless it's expected. And then finally, this is very important. Do you have genuine sorrow for your actions? Going through the 8 A's is a way to express genuine sorrow, not sorrow itself. I've definitely failed here once or twice. I can remember specifically, I'm sure many other times, where my apologies, because I've spent a lot of time reflecting on these things over the years, and there are a couple instances in particular I can remember where it sounded particularly formulaic. I was not particularly sorry, but I knew it was the right thing to do. And instead, what I should have done is come to terms with my sin before I asked forgiveness for something that I didn't really even think was wrong. So do you have genuine sorrow? If not, don't just repent and ask for forgiveness just to get along. This isn't a utility device to make the rest of the day go better. This is asking someone to imitate God's forgiveness of you and asking them to cancel your relational debt. So do you have genuine sorrow over your actions? If you don't, no matter what you say, it's not going to be genuine, right? You need to feel that sorrow. You need to deal with the Lord. You need to ask for clarity. You need to confess that to the Lord and own your sin, and then you can move forward with repentance and confession. We're out of time. Let me close us in prayer. Father, we pray that the moments that we spent together would be a boon to our relationships, would be a boon to our disagreements, to our conflict resolution, so that we could be peacemakers. And Father, we've sought to be practical. We've sought to give opportunity for people to put these things into practice. We pray, Father, that you would bless this very practical wisdom, that you would help relationships be transformed, that you would transform hearts and minds to be willing to even move forward with this, that you would convict people of sin that would require this. And we pray that you would do that so that our body would grow in health and love, and that we would be built up and mature into the full stature of Christ. So be with us. May we talk about these things even during the break and spur one another on towards love and good works. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.